Let's pray as we stand. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. Lord, we pray this evening, and as we open up and hear from your word, you would secure us in our hope. You would fix our eyes afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would leave here rejoicing in him. We pray it in his name. Amen. Do take a seat. And turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, we're carrying on with our series in Genesis. And Genesis 6 from verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." This is the word of the Lord. So we come this evening to the famous story of Noah and the flood. The account of the flood actually spans four chapters, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And we'll be sticking quite close to the text, so keep your Bibles open. We'll be dipping into those chapters as we move through. The flood, the story of the flood, is a story of salvation through judgment. Salvation through judgment. One man and his family are spared as the whole world is destroyed in a flood. This little group of survivors literally sail through as sin and wickedness are washed away. In one and the same action, the Lord both judges and saves, destroys and rescues. In the same action. And this is a pattern we see through the whole of the rest of the Bible, salvation through judgment. The Bible's purpose always is to hold out Jesus Christ to us. It's always what the Bible is for, to show us Jesus Christ. And it's the case with Genesis, as much as with the Gospels or the letters of the New Testament. And in the account of Noah and the flood, we see a wonderful prophetic picture of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Because in Jesus, supremely, there is salvation through judgment. As he died, judged, condemned for sin to save us. That's where we're heading. I don't know if it's good sermon etiquette to give away the punchline at the beginning, but we've done it. That's where we're heading. So let's look at the flood together. There's three things I want us to see. Number one, there is a coming judgment. There's a coming judgment. So far in Genesis, we've seen the Lord's creation of everything, a most beautiful world, his wonderful plans for humanity to live with him, filling the earth, ruling over everything at his side as his friends. But then we saw in Genesis 3 the way Adam and Eve first sinned and fell away from the Lord. And we've explored the impact of that falling away, that sin, the curse on creation, the damage done to human relationships and the way it sets us against God and one another. And in Genesis 6, we've seen, just in our reading this evening, that sin of Adam's back there in Genesis 3 at the fall, it wasn't a sort of standalone slip-up. It has deeply affected the nature of all humanity. And we read in Genesis 6, as the children of Adam and Eve begin to spread out across the world, they prove that they're not just physical descendants of Adam and Eve, but also spiritual ones. They're just like Adam spiritually. And so at the beginning of chapter 6, just before where we started reading, Genesis 6 verse 5, we read this. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Those verses are heavy with the Lord's sadness at what has happened. Sin and evil is spreading and infecting his good creation. And so the heart of God is troubled. The heart of God is troubled. All he sees in the world he made and loves, verse 11, is corruption and violence. The Lord says he is sorry he ever made it all in the first place, and he decides that there will be a judgment on it. A great flood that will destroy everything he has made. Three times in chapter 6, the Lord repeats this conclusion. I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created. It's verse 7. Verse 13, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. There is to be an unprecedented, global, devastating flood. An absolutely terrifying prospect. Such is the evil in the world that the Lord, in his beautiful, holy purity, must clear it away. And in what seems like the most hopeless and dismaying situation, there is a little glimmer of light in Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. Into the darkness and the gloom of that picture, there is an exception to all the corruption and evil. One man, Noah. And Noah's name means rest. And we'll come back to that a couple of times this evening. One man, his name is Rest. And he is the exception to all the darkness and evil in the world. Just one man. Now, it's very important that we're very clear in our minds why Noah is called righteous here. Why is Noah called righteous? It's very tempting to assume that it means he was somehow, you know, untainted by sin and was basically the only human being who was good and true and so on. That is never what the Bible means when it calls a human being righteous or holy. That's never what the Bible means. In fact, the Bible is insistent that humanity is unrighteous and unholy. At the end of Genesis 9, we learn that Noah isn't exactly the best behaved of chaps. You can read that for your homework. For him to be called righteous, it isn't a comment on his moral performance, him being acceptable to God based on his behavior. That's not what is being said here. Rather, as Hebrews 11 verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith. That's how Noah's righteous. Anyone here this evening righteous? Come on. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your hand should be high in the air. So, are you righteous? That's better. Noah had favor with God just as you do, by faith. He was a believer. He trusted in the Lord. He believed his promises. And he had that righteousness that comes by faith. He was one of us, Noah. He was one of us. Next time I ask that question, I want to see all your hands up. It seems here in Genesis 6, there is literally just one believer in the whole world. The whole church of God at this time is just Noah and his little family. Verse 12 says, everyone else had corrupted their way. This man and his family were it. And so the Lord talks to Noah about the coming judgment, the coming flood, and the way he is to survive it. And the answer is that Noah is to, in the words of the song, build the most enormous boat to keep the birds and animals afloat. Anyone go to the morning service? That's lost on you, isn't it? It's a great song we sing in the mornings. Sing it. I've got a cold, I'll leave the singing. I think I'll leave the singing from the front to Lauren and to Charlie. So let's think about that boat. The third thing I want us to see, there is a coming judgment. There is one righteous man. And the third thing is, there is a place of refuge. Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. There is to be a place of refuge. This ark. Have you ever wondered about that word ark? It's not a word that we normally use for boats, is it? It's only really a word we use for Noah's ark and for the Ark of the Covenant later in Exodus. It's worth noticing that an ark is really a box or compartment, a vessel to transport and keep things safely. The word in Hebrew is teva. It was also used of, remember the basket that baby Moses was laid in when he was put in the river in Exodus. This boat is called an ark because it's not just any old boat. It is a vessel of safety and protection. It's an ark. It's a special thing. We learn about the dimensions of it and some of the layout, three decks. Presumably the animals are going on the lower decks. There's all sorts of practical issues, as you can imagine, keeping lots of animals in a confined space. And you certainly don't want them on the deck above you when you're having your dinner below. So the ark is built, and the Lord explains in verses 17 and 18 that floodwaters are coming. Everything on earth will perish. But he says, I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. You will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. God established his covenant with Noah and his family. A covenant in the Bible is, sometimes we say it's like a contract or an agreement. That's sort of right. I think it's much better to say it is a unilateral promise, more like a wedding vow. It's different to a contract. It's more like a unilateral declaration and promise. This is God's unconditional promise of salvation to Noah. You are going in the ark. You will be protected. God is handing on to Noah that promise he made first in the garden to Adam and Eve. He's remembering his promise that he has not abandoned humanity, even in all the sin and darkness, even in all their separation from him. He has plans for the human race and he will not abandon them. Noah, if you like, now becomes the trustee of that promise. It's to be carried by him and those with him in the ark. When you see the word covenant in the Bible, you can almost read the word gospel. The good promises of salvation of the Lord. The Lord is saying to Noah, the flood is coming, but I have not forgotten that I have plans for humanity. I have not forgotten you. I am not abandoning you, I promise. And so everything on earth will perish and die, except those in this one place of refuge. This one place of continued blessing, this one place of salvation in the ark with righteous Noah. Remember, his name means rest. This is the only place of rest in the tide of trouble that is coming. There's a fascinating detail I want to pick up in verse 14 of Genesis 6. The ark is to be made of gopher wood. Nobody knows what gopher wood is. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible or outside the Bible. No one is really sure what it is. But the word gopher is very close to the word for cover, also in verse 14, when the ark is to be covered in pitch to seal it from the water. The Hebrew word, almost the same for that type of wood and the action of covering, it's kafar, the word for cover. And it's also the Hebrew word that's used for atonement. The way that human sin is covered and we are reconciled to God, the way that our offensive sin is kept from him and we're able to approach him confidently, kafar. It's all captured there, even in gopher wood, even in the ark being covered in pitch, somehow speaking of our sin being covered. The grace of God in this way is imprinted on the very construction of the ark. It's sealed from the waters of the flood with pitch. The grace of God is imprinted even on the wood it's made from. You could almost say atonement wood, sin covering wood. What is going to protect Noah and his family from this flood of judgment coming? How will sinful human beings make it through the Lord's holy judgment on sin? The atonement wood ark, covered to save them. It's a great detail. Covering for sin. That's how Noah is to make it through. Now, sadly, we've got to skip a number of the details in this passage because of time. Things like the Nephilim of chapter 6, the numbers of animals and birds that Noah sends out from the ark. And, you know, we've got to skip over the time humanity is first allowed to eat meat and so on. It causes me almost physical pain not to talk about those things. But we have to discipline ourselves and not spend any time on it. Rather, we're going to skip ahead to chapter 7 and verse 4. Follow the story on. Here the Lord says that in 1 week, it will start to rain, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 16 of chapter 7, the Lord personally shuts the door of the ark. He shuts them in. There is a definite cutoff point for entering the ark when that door closes. In fact, the word there really suggests that the Lord closed the door behind himself, which is a wonderful thing. It's not that he left Noah and that little church floating all alone. He went with them in the ark through the waters of the flood. They were with the Lord in the place of refuge while the outside world was lost. They were with him. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 7 how the water comes from two places. We read, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. So the springs of the great deep from below and water from above. The great deep, we've met that already in Genesis 1, the great deep. Remember Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. That is the abyss, that body of water, that formless and void, darkness and chaos, which the world was born out of at first. Remember back in Genesis 1, the Lord had said a definitive no to that abyss. He'd said no to it. He pushed the water back to form dry ground. And instead of the darkness, the Lord had declared his light and his life and his beauty and his order to shape the world. But now in the flood, he is unleashing everything that he had once ruled out. Chaos and destruction and death are allowed now to flood back in, and the world slips back into darkness and nothingness. The judgment of God is poured out on everything except those sheltered in the ark. The abyss has been opened again. And so chapter 7 and verse 21, we read, every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing that was on the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. For 150 days, Noah and his family and the animals floated in the ark, and the water covered the earth. And finally, we read chapter 8 and verse 1. After 150 days, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. It's in verse 18 that they finally disembark a year after they first boarded. The earth is dry, the waters are gone, the abyss has been once again held back, but judgment has swept the whole earth. And Noah and his family are, if you like, a new humanity. And the animals that they have with them are the beginning of all the animal families. Verse 15, God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out the living creatures that are with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So there's been great judgment, a tragic, horrible judgment on sin and wickedness. But here we have almost a new creation. You can hear the echoes of Genesis 1 as they're told to multiply and fill the earth and be fruitful, just like God said in the beginning. Their job was to be a bit like Adam and Eve once again, to repopulate the earth. Four sets of husbands and wives, a bunch of animals. The Lord said, "You know what to do." Here was a new beginning, a new start. Those who had been kept and protected by him inherited a new earth. And so a new creation begins at this point in chapter 8 with Mr. Noah, Mr. Rest, if you like, having a kind of seventh day Sabbath rest after the flood. It's a dramatic story, isn't it? Very dramatic. And the account of the flood is rounded off with two things, two important features to note. A sacrifice, and then a second mention of God's covenant. So first that sacrifice. In chapter 8 and verse 20, Noah leaves the ark and he builds an altar to the Lord, sacrificing a burnt offering to him. Burnt offerings in the Bible are always about sin and atonement. Again, there it is. Exactly the thing Noah had just spent the last year pondering, atonement. He'd lived on the atonement wood ark, knowing that this alone had saved him from the judgment of the flood. And now he offers a sacrifice of atonement, a burnt offering. Noah is acknowledging his sin, I think. He knew that being on the ark wasn't a reward for his good behavior. He deserved to be in the flood as much as anyone. But he's restating his confidence in God's covenant. The gospel that he'd acted out this past year of atonement, of covering of sin, of refuge and safety through judgment, that even in judgment, the Lord will save any sinner who trusts in him. This sacrifice, I think, from Noah is an act of gratitude and real confidence in the Lord. And then we read chapter 9 and verse 12. The Lord smells this delicious barbecue smell as the sacrifice is offered, and he acknowledges Noah's trust in him. Chapter 9, verse 12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the floodwaters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the bow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." to the rainbow. There it is, the first one. Do you see how it works? Every time it rains and water falls on the earth, we remember the flood. And Noah and his family, they might well have spent the whole of their rest of their lives in fear whenever it rained. Is it happening again? Is the abyss unleashed again? Is the Lord abandoning us now to judgment and death? But there is a sign in the sky. The sun shines through the rain. Light again shines in the face of the abyss, as in Genesis 1. And we see the amazing sign of the rainbow. God's grace is preached to us beautifully, even as the water falls. And the Lord says, it's not happening again. You're safe, I promise. The Lord actually says, it's a sign to himself. The rainbow is a sign of the Lord to remind him of his promise. It's primarily for him, but we're allowed to see it and comfort ourselves too and rest easy as we see it. So a coming judgment, a righteous man, and a place of refuge as the Lord keeps his covenant and saves his people through the judgment. It's a great story, an epic story, but we cannot leave it in Sunday school and children's songs, because this story, the story of Noah and the flood, speaks very directly to us today. This evening, there is also a coming judgment. This evening, there is also one righteous man. And this evening, there is also a place of refuge. Again, this evening, the Lord makes a covenant promise, a unilateral declaration that he will save his people through judgment. The Bible unflinchingly teaches us that there will be a last day of history, a final judgment of humanity by the Lord God. On that day when Jesus Christ comes again to the earth, he will put an end to all evil and sin and corruption forever. And the judgment of the flood is only a picture and a taster of this last day when the Lord will judge the earth in justice and truth. When he comes in power and glory, surely all he will find on earth is what he saw in Genesis 6. Think of the news headlines just this week of violence and corruption, of evil and war and chemical attacks, of racism and abuse, of murder, of deep and fundamental turning away from the Lord and his ways. That is the world that Jesus Christ will come back to. What hope is there for you and me to make it through on that day? How can we stand when he returns? Praise the Lord, there is one righteous man. There is one righteous man, a true and better Noah. And he himself is the place of refuge. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In the middle of verse 1. If anybody sins, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. With Jesus Christ, the righteous one, there is a sacrifice of atonement, a covering for our sin, a safe and secure refuge so that you and I can stand firm when judgment comes. When Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he took to himself all our sin and our corruption and our evil. Jesus died there on the cross under the judgment of God and in our place, the innocent one substituted for the guilty. On the cross, Jesus experienced the flood, the abyss, the judgment of God. Nailed there to the cross, the true wood of atonement. Jesus was a sacrifice for sin, judged instead of us and ahead of us. This evening, if you trust him, you can be certain and know that when he took your place, the judgment for your sin fell on him then. And you will never have to experience it. You are free from it now and on the last day. You will never experience it, but you will sail through the judgment when it comes at the end. Jesus Christ chose to take your place on the cross because he loved you more than his own life. Imagine Noah offering you his cabin on the ark, waving you off as the ship sails and the rain falls. The only righteous one who had ever lived, he chose to die for sinners, becoming for us the ark, a place of refuge for you and me. That is what the gospel of Jesus is all about. The hymn writer Elizabeth Clifan put it this way: beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O resting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. In Genesis, the flood destroyed the world, but there was salvation for righteous Noah and all who belonged to him, safe in the ark. This evening, the true flood is coming soon. And there is only one place of refuge, one shelter that is available on that day. And my friends, it is free to come in. It is free to come in. It is where judgment has already fallen and cannot fall again, at the cross. And there Jesus opens up his arms to all to come in. He said of himself on the last day that it will be as in the days of Noah. Where will you be when he comes? Will you be out in the rain? Or will you be with the righteous man, taking refuge in him, safe in his covenant promises, saved through the judgment? Vince talked about an invitation. Tonight there is an invitation to come this evening, gladly take your stand beneath the cross of Jesus. This refuge is long and high and wide enough for you. It's wide and long and deep enough for everyone to come in. There is no sin too serious. There is no life too messed up. No person too broken to be welcomed by Jesus. Nobody needs to stay outside. If your failures and mistakes haunt you, with Jesus there is rest for your soul. He promised that no one who ever came to him would be turned away. Tonight is your chance to come to him, to find refuge with this righteous man. I want to close with the rainbow. That great picture that the Lord gave to Noah and his family, the animals, to all of us forever. The word for rainbow in Hebrew isn't a bow that you tie on your shoelace or sew on a dress. It is a war bow, a bow for arrows, for battle. And the sign that God has given us that he will not judge us is his battle bow in the clouds. And when we look up to the sky on a rainy, sunny day and we see God's bow, it is loaded and pointed not down to us, but upwards at himself. God's covenant promise, his gospel, is that he himself in Jesus Christ has taken judgment, abyss, and death for us. Whenever you see a rainbow, it is a sign of God's unfailing covenant love offered to you by Jesus on the cross. There, God's battle bow was loosed, but not on us, on himself, in the person of his Son. Look up to the sky and see the love of God painted in bright colors. Even as his battle bow is loosed on himself, there is salvation and rest for you. It may be that in our lifetime, perhaps tomorrow, we will be looking into the sky and see the Lord himself coming on the clouds, returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Judge of the earth. And if you have seen the rainbow and if you know what it means, if you've been to the cross and put your trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, then on that day, you will be filled with joy and excitement. It will not be a terrifying day for you, but as Martin Luther called it, it will be the happy last day. The happy last day when your salvation finally comes. You'll be able to point to him in the sky and say, there's the one who was judged for me. He's the one who comes now as judge. My Noah, my righteous one, my rest, my ark, my savior. Here he comes. I'm going to look on his face and see him. And he will come on that day to destroy all the darkness and evil and sin that so blights our lives. All the sadness and pain, all the suffering and sickness, he will drive it away in perfect light. And his promise on that day is that he will take all those who simply trust him to eternal glory and rest in a perfect and cleansed world. That is our hope. We've sung about it already. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. That is our hope. Our God saves his people through judgment. Judgment is coming, but there is a righteous man and there is a place of refuge, and anyone can come in. Would you come in tonight? Let me invite the band back. Let's stand together and let's pray. Our Father, you are a God of justice and holiness. And we thank you that there will come a day when you drive away all evil and darkness. But we praise you that there is hope for sinners like us. Even on that day, we praise you that we will see in the sky our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself to judgment for us. We pray that if there is anyone here this evening who has never come to him, Lord, we pray tonight will be the night of salvation. And all of us, again, take refuge in you, Lord Jesus, once again. How we praise you that you have saved us, you have rescued us, you have given us rest. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. Amen.